This evening, we're continuing to work our way through the final chapters of the book of Romans. We've been doing that for quite some time, and considering the God who is for anyone. And this evening, that brings us to think about accepting others. So if you've got access to a Bible on a device or on paper, please do turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 through to 12. And you better follow along on the screen with that as well. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge? Someone else's servant. To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand. For the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Celeste Ng's best-selling 2017 novel, Little Fires Everywhere, is a powerful story about motherhood, through which she explores class and racial prejudice and division. The events of the story occur in the Asian American author's hometown of Shaker Heights. It's a town that was designed to be a model of racial integration. An adaptation of it, this story was released on Amazon Prime last month, with Kerry Washington and Reese Witherspoon playing the two lead characters, Mia and Elena. Two women, two mothers, living in the same town, but from different worlds. Mia is a black single mother who has had to repeatedly relocate during her daughter's childhood for reasons that the story unpacks. Elena, by contrast, is white and rich and privileged, married with four teenage children, and she sees herself as a pillar of the community, improving the lives of others. Then Mia moves into town, and it's not long before they're at loggerheads, showing contempt and judgment for one another, rarely interested in the other, quickly making assumptions and failing to understand. The relationship spirals downward, treading ground that's all too familiar in recent headlines about racial violence. And on one level, Ng's story is about race, it's also about class, and it's about being human. And it's not a complete response to any of those things. But at the very least, it asks us what prejudice lurks in us. Prejudice formed by our backgrounds, our culture, by the choices we have and haven't had. And I would want to add, with a Bible open, the sinful desires of our hearts that are like little fires in every heart. And that story is a helpful backdrop for us as we come to Romans 14 this evening to hear God speak to us in this moment. We're continuing in the final chapters of Paul's first century letter to the church in Rome. It's written to a people set free through the death of King Jesus, who died in their place and then has brought them into a new life. And yet in that new life, they are struggling. Struggling with what it means to stand shoulder to shoulder with those from other ethnic and cultural backgrounds to their own. Over three Sunday evenings, we're going to work our way through chapter 14, verse 1 through to 15, verse 7. There's a big theme that runs through all of this. It bookends the passage. You can see it begins in 14, verse 1, accept. And then that continues in 14, verse 3. For Christ has accepted them. And then if you can glance ahead to 15, verse 7, we're told there, accept one another as Christ accepted you. See, this theme runs through this whole section, and we'll unpack it section by section as we go over three evenings. And what we're finding here is the Bible's grand vision for a new human society, the church, where through faith in the crucified Christ, difference gets acknowledged and honoured and respected, and where with understanding and worship, contempt and judgment can be overcome. Well, we'll see the beginnings of that as we look at these first 12 verses this evening. And the first thing for us to see is this, that we are to accept others because God accepts us. Accept others because God accepts you. And you can see that in the first three verses here. In Christianity, God accepts all who hide themselves in Jesus. All who find him to be their safe place and refuge from the coming wrath of God. Because Jesus himself has borne that judgment for us in his death. And so he is the safe place for any who would hide in him. And we hide in him individually. Each of us who do that coming to a relationship with God. But the Bible insists that we also do that together. So it's not just me who hides in Jesus and finds life with God, but you can do the same. And if that's the case, if God then accepts me and God accepts you, well, how could I not then accept you? And how could you then not accept me? And yet here we are, looking at this page in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and he needed to write to them about this because they didn't just accept each other. It's good in theory to say, I accept you, but then I see the way that you are. I see who you are. I see the way that you live. And the Bible tells me that God accepts you, but my heart and my conscience might find you unacceptable. And so I might reject my brother or sister. And in so doing, I'm surely rejecting God's acceptance of me in Christ too. I'm saying that Christ's cross is not enough for you, that something more would be needed for you and I to stand shoulder to shoulder. Now, we know the church in Rome gathered men and women from different religious and ethnic, class and cultural backgrounds. And as Christ found them, he turned their lives upside down. Some easily walked into a new liberty with Jesus, while others felt limited, struggling to let go of things that had previously been part of their lives. And Paul tells us here that each had a saving faith. Each had hidden themselves in Jesus. And yet Paul says also that some have stronger faith and others have weaker faith. And that this reflects the conscience of each person. Each one who says, well, for me, that's wrong. I can't do that. Paul speaks of these things and calls them in verse 1, disputable matters, things that often lead to quarrels. And he has an example in mind. You can see it in verse 2. He tells us one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, there are rights and wrongs in this example. In the Christian faith, nothing that goes into you can make you unclean. It's only what comes out of you from the heart that makes you unclean. And so, objectively speaking, there are no unclean foods. And yet, Paul admits there are some whose strength of faith allows them to embrace that liberty to eat anything, while there are also others whose faith is weaker, who limit themselves. And that was a real issue in the first century. People became Christian from Jewish and pagan backgrounds where food had played an important part in their previous way of life. Whether because of the Jewish food laws or because food was sacrificed to pagan idols. Can you see that the same might apply today? For someone who has been raised in a kosher or halal or vegan context, for example. Their conscience shaped three times a day to say eating that would be wrong. That's not going to be easily reshaped. We also see in the New Testament that the early Christian leader Peter, who came from a Jewish context, really struggled with this. There are examples throughout the New Testament documents that show us that. He struggled to accept that all food was clean, and also that those who didn't then keep the Jewish food laws were acceptable people to God, people with whom he could then eat. So if you struggle in this area, you're not the only one. But writing this, Paul wants all believers to enjoy the liberty they can have in Christ, whilst also respecting their conscience. At worst, it seems for Paul, their missed freedom would be to suffer contempt or judgment at the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ, because that would overthrow the good news of Jesus. How could we possibly say, Jesus has no contempt for you, but I do? Or how could we possibly say, Jesus has no judgment for you, but I do? It's like what we see in this picture of the Ku Klux Klan. Under the banner, Jesus saves. Utter hatred for others, sinful, inhumane, anti-Christian, to claim Christ and yet hate someone because of their ethnicity. Now, we might never be quite so overt, but what hatred lurks in our hearts? Think of Mia and Elena again in Little Fires Everywhere, their tension between them that stems so much from the differences between them that stir up contempt and judgment for the other, each unable to believe that a decent human being could do what the other person does. Now, Ng's characters are a complex mix of racial divisions and economic factors, of privilege and disadvantage. And the Bible would say both women are sinful too. Now, imagine for a moment these fictitious characters came to faith in Christ. As fellow human beings, they've struggled to love one another, even though that really ought to be enough. And now they become sisters in Christ. Now, everything that they have ever thought about the other person might be easily laid aside, but it might also be very much an ongoing struggle for them, especially perhaps for privileged Elena, who thinks herself strong, who thinks she has everything to offer, and yet might be being exposed by Christ as being quite weak. And we might similarly struggle in our own church family. Consider who we are. Some of us have wonderfully come to faith from a Jewish or Muslim background. We're gathered together from North America and South America, across Africa, the Middle East, East Asia, across Europe. And there are others of us who've come from Britain, even some who are Beeston born and bred. Lots of different cultures, ethnicities, assumptions and approaches to life. Some of us have only ever been Christian within this church family. Others have previously belonged to another church in another place, where big issues of faith were worked out in different ways, whether that's the version of the Bible that was used, or the shape and style of services, or just the ways that we speak about our faith, and so on. On top of that, there's all the socioeconomic differences between us. What we each think is a good use of money, to have this car or that car, this holiday or that holiday, whether it's best to be a stay-home mum or to have a job, whether it's good to send your children to a good school or the local school, whether you should stay here regardless or whether you should move for a job, all kinds of different factors that each of us might think about. And the reality is that in lots of these things, what seems like a choice for one person might never have been an option for another to consider. by some measures, we are diverse, but we could probably be more so. And Romans 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 7, exposes both systemic issues in society and perhaps in our church family, but more than that, it exposes our sinful hearts and our own responsibility towards those around us. It asks us, am I as inclusive as Jesus? And if not, why not? Now, none of us leave our differences at the door. These things don't have to be papered over. We shouldn't be asking one another to conform to our culture, whatever that might mean. And we'll all inevitably struggle to see what the issues might even be, especially if how we do things around here seems completely normal to us. And it's so very, very easy to call what is normal good. And then for what is good to be labelled as godly. And on the flip side of that, for what is not normal to me to be dubbed as ungodly. If being Christian just looks like being me, well, something's amiss, isn't it? God will challenge all of us deeply, at least somewhere in our lives. We'll all look weird to the society around us. Who we're prepared to be friends with, or to exceed people's expectations because of what we're seeing here in this chapter. Not because we're particularly lovely people, but because we're held together by God's good news about acceptance in Jesus that's offered to anyone, anywhere. I enjoyed doing marriage preparation with couples who are preparing for their big day. And one of the things we look to do in that is to explore their family background, to find things that are utterly normal for one of them and yet unthinkable for the other. And that can be as trivial as who would put the bins out when you were growing up. Why do we do that? To see that someone that you love can be utterly different in the way that they look at life, and not to treat them with contempt or judgment because of that. And in some sense, Romans 14 is like marriage preparation for the church, asking us, where might we be showing contempt or judgment for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And of course, it's likely we'd say, I wouldn't show contempt for another Christian. I wouldn't judge another Christian. But I wonder if we can be honest enough to admit that we do. Among us, some will be weaker and some will be stronger. Is it possible that I am weaker in faith than I would like to admit? Caught up in the cultural baggage that I bring with me into church, things that are deeply important to me. It's also important to say that someone could be weak in one area of life while being strong in another. And if we can begin to see what some of these differences are, it won't drive us apart. It might help us to examine our unconscious assumptions about life. See, we sin when we reject those that God accepts. Whether we do that with disdainful contempt or with demeaning judgment. And God calls us to repent. To repent of that sin and to turn again to Christ. God calls us to turn from contempt of those whose liberty we don't understand, and to have faith in Christ. God calls us to turn from judgment on those whose limitations we don't understand, and to have faith in Christ. God calls us to turn to Christ, who will accept us, even though we have sinned heinously against our weak or strong brothers and sisters. And God calls us to repent of thinking and acting like we are more acceptable than other people. To find that our acceptance is not anyway in being better than somebody else. Our acceptance was only ever and will only ever be found in being in Christ. And it's the sinful and the desperate and the judgment-worthy who find their refuge in Christ. We're accepted by God if we hide in Christ. So let's accept others too. Let me take a moment of quiet. I'll give you a moment to to do that, to turn to God, to respond to his word, to repent in your heart. Let me give you a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a brief prayer before we look on to the next part of this text. Our Father, would you shine the light of your Holy Spirit into the dark corners of our lives? Thank you that Christ died for those who are sinners, and that's our story. And much of that still remains in us, and we treat one another poorly and hatefully, and we need your help. Much of the time, we barely know even where we ought to change. So please, would you help us? Show us the Lord Jesus, show us the depths of the sin in our hearts, and turn us to trust in him again. And so to accept those that you have called into your family too. Amen. Well, there's a call to accept others first. And then in verses 4 to 12, we answer to God. And so we're to be attentive to his word and to worship him. If you look down with me here, you'll see that the word Lord or Master appears 9 times here in 6 verses. That's some indication that that's quite important in this text. Here we find the God who accepts us in Christ is also our Lord and Master. He's the one to whom we must each answer because we belong to him. When I judge people, I tear them down. But have a look here and see in verse 4, God is the kind of judge who is able to make people stand. He's so different to us, and it's really good news. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ are not answerable to me. No, each of us will bow before God and will give account to him. And because of that, here in verses 4 to 12, we're to be firstly attentive to his word, and therefore more readily fit to worship him. The first thing here really to see is that we're to be convinced about what we believe. We're to be attentive to his word. Paul says here, when it comes to these disputable matters, verse 5, each should be fully convinced in their own mind. You'll notice here Paul switches his example from talking about food previously to holy days in verse 5. He tells us that one person considers one day more sacred than another, while another considers every day to be alike. It's really the same kind of issue as before. Ways of living that seem good and better to us, concerning whether there's a special day in the week, whether we should mark Lent, have a Sabbath, whether we should shop or do sport on a Sunday, perhaps around even the daily patterns or different patterns of prayer and Bible reading we might have, or when and where screen time is appropriate in our family life. All kinds of different things could fall into this area. And Paul says, on the things that differentiate you from others in God's family, do the hard work. Do the hard work. Wherever you land, make sure that you are persuaded by the Bible. See, Christian men and Christian women alike are to be deeply theological. We need that as a church family. I love that we love the Bible here at Beeston Free, but let's not ease up on that. We need for men and for women alike to be rigorous and robust, trained and equipped to handle God's word well. See, Jesus is our Lord. So let's be bringing ourselves under his good and life-giving rule. And how do we do that? We do it by getting God's word open. And there we find that the God's image in us has been marred by sin. And that means that we don't see clearly and we don't think truly. We need God's word to overcome our rebellious ideas and biases about life. But the good news is this: the God to whom we answer has given us his written word to bring us back under his good rule, to be a light to our path so that we know which way to go. And he wants us to know what we believe, to be convinced, to be persuaded, to be sure. So let's search the scriptures. Let's learn Christ in them that we might see more clearly. So that what we do is done because we're persuaded by the Bible, not just by our perspective or our background, but by what God has said. So I wonder, what might you need to think about? And can you ask yourself, who could help me with that? See, on our own, we're likely to distort the scriptures to suit ourselves. Proverbs says that the fool seems wise in his own eyes, but the wise listen to others. God has given us church family. Those who are appointed as elders in the church are required to be able to teach. And you know, it's so amazingly encouraging when men and women come to us saying, "Will you help me to think this through?" It's likely to be met with a resounding yes. So let me encourage you, use the church family. Use the elders. Listen to men, listen to women. Listen to those who are like you. Listen to those who are not like you. Listen to those from other cultures and listen to those from other generations. It's one of the most painful things in the story of Mia and Elena. They don't seek to understand the other's decisions. And it's the failure to do that that lights little fires everywhere in our lives and in our communities, because we simply don't take the time to know where others are coming from. So if we give ourselves to become convinced of what God has said, well, studying God's word might make us more certain about some things that we're currently unsure about. It might mean we change our mind. It might also, in some areas, make us less certain, as we see that something that we thought was completely clear-cut is not so clear. And as our experience of life goes on and broadens, our questions might develop. And so we might need to return to old questions, to ask God to reform us and to rule us even more than he had before. And then Paul says here, wherever you land, having got yourself convinced, well then worship God with your life. Worship God with your life. Now, we don't get ourselves more convinced so that we can stand over others and judge them. A theology that leads us to strut and to look down on others is just bad theology. Now, being attentive to our Master's voice should grow our worship of our Lord. You can see that here in verse 6. Paul says of different people with different practices and views. Verse 6, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. I wonder, can you handle that? Here we have people with different practice and yet the same aim. Now, that doesn't mean anything goes. Plenty of the Bible is just entirely clear and plain. No one can claim, I steal for the glory of God, or I murder or commit adultery to honour God, because that plainly can't be possible. And I can't also say, well, you know, it's just my culture, and leave myself unexamined. Romans 14 won't allow me just to do that. But if I read the Bible, if I talk with others, and I am persuaded in good conscience of the position I hold, well, then this tells me that I should go and do that to the Lord and do it giving thanks to God. Because verse 7 tells us, none of us live for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Did you catch that? We belong to the Lord and we live for him. And in the end, carrying on in verse 10, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Christ, who died and rose, is to be our treasure. He's who our life is for. And God accepts all who will have him. He accepts us with our differences, our blind spots, our struggles. And he wants to change us, to free us from contempt and judgment of others. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we answer to God. And so let us attend to our conscience, applying his word to it, learning to accept one another and to praise him together by going to him for life. As we close our time together this evening, I'd like us again to use the prayer that Jesus taught us, a prayer that's been prayed across cultures and throughout generations. And as we come to use this prayer, let me just draw to your attention something that you might already have spotted, but that this is a prayer to our Father. And it's a prayer prayed as us. Not that you can't pray this prayer individually, but this is about us together in Christ because of what he has done. And so let us, wherever we find ourselves, trusting that brothers and sisters are praying along with us this evening, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.